You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
O God, who makest us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of thine only Son, Jesus Christ, grant that as we joyfully receive him for our Redeemer, so we also may with sure confidence behold him when he shall come to be our Judge, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. And all this class is just me reading quotes. So, you know, you can go upstairs right now and get sung to if you want. This is it. You know, forever, you know, speak now, forever hold your peace. G.K. Chesterton wrote, as it says there, in 1908, this piece, turn of the century. Christian apologist. I think he was also a mathematician. No, that's not. That's somebody else. Wrote a book called Orthodoxy, which is really great. English Roman Catholic, which is a little bit unusual. England doesn't have many. But he wrote this: because children have abounding by... Good morning, everybody. Just find a handout. So, hey, Simeon. Oh, goodness. This is so hard when your pupils who've become your teachers come in and start listening to you. I just got flushed. So, because children have abounding vitality. Because they are in spirit, they are in spirit, fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. Parents, anybody? No. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again, to the sun, and every evening, do it again, to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. It's a way to think about this thrilling monotony of Christmas or Easter or any other day of our life, our Father is younger than we are, which taps into that idea, which, again, you've heard it before, thanks be to God, you're going to hear it again. It's right in so many ways that we grow up, and when we grow up, we grow out. We become more independent. That's what we want for our children, is to grow up and move and become independent. And that's good in its right sphere. Because in the opposite way, that's a sign of life in this world of sin, to quote A Little Town of Bethlehem, which we'll look at again later. Because in this world of sin, we grow up and we grow out and we get farther away from each other. We become more and more independent. But life in God is the opposite. We grow down and we become young and we exult in monotony. Just the simple thrill of our Heavenly Father saying, I know you. I am well pleased with you. The simple monotony of a branch being connected to the vine and simply has contentment and simply remains abiding, unhurried, unrushed, non-anxious, and simply receiving the nutrients, the very word of God that we live on, for it is not by bread alone. And Chesterton just helps us bring this place, the thrilling monotony of being turned back by God to himself again and again and again, that progress is going back and beginning again and not moving out and getting further and further away. So with that as our picture in mind, first piece, this is a Drew Wright, it's not in here yet, sent me this week. I'd never seen this before. Should we dim the lights, a half piece? Jan van Eyck, we'll look at a close-up here in a minute. This is the Annunciation. Here's the angel Gabriel, which looks very feminine. And then Mary, you can always tell Mary because she's in her blue and typically has the lilies around. And the piety of Mary is something that's very held up often, where she's typically being interrupted as she's reading the Word of God, which is a beautiful idea. Of course, that's another thing. Set in the church. Won't look at all this, just the real detail, but you can see, let me pull this down and we'll stare at this. Here's the original and here's the close-up. You can see the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove at the point of the Annunciation. which we'll read in just a minute from Luke, along with the other seven rays of light. If you can barely see this, you see all these. Love the pageant. Out of Isaiah 11, we heard it. There's the six gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then the Catholic tradition adds one more, the gift of piety. But the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit coming to visit Mary, where the Holy Spirit is going to overcome her and come upon her, and she will conceive in her womb a child. And so begins the 40-week wait, where Mary waits and waits and waits and receives. But the compelling part, looking at angels, very, very strong rainbow colors, no political comment. This is just simply the reminder of the promises of God. For that's what the rainbow was to place this bow in the sky that says, I will not do this again, at penalty to myself. And the angel comes down to say, this is the fulfillment of all promises. Even all this, if you look here, these are all different scenes from the scripture, standing on top of those and the promises of God, saying in weakness, you see David slaying Goliath, you see a very flawed Samson in his last day, listening to the Lord and doing his last heroic act, God standing over history, fulfilling his promises, which you see here, then with behold, you're full of grace, Ave gra plena, the contraction for grace. But look at this. This is, I think, what Drew had in mind. Can I read that? It's upside down. Why do you think he did that? What a lovely idea. Never seen this before. It's spoken to God. Let it be unto me. Behold, I am your servant. I'm a handmaid of the Lord. Spoken upside down because it's directed only upwards. It's not for us. The proper response to God coming and fulfilling his promises is our word of response, which isn't, as it were, performative in the sense, I'm doing this for you. It's simply her speaking to God in that incredible dyad. Let it be to me, according to your word, for I am your servant. I am your handmaid. This is for you. So I'll leave those up. But this idea of promises given, the promises being fulfilled, standing over history, God crying out and says, you are mine. And God exulting in the thrilling monotony of that word, mine. You belong to me. I love you. Nothing and no thing will ever be able to shake that from you. So with that, let's hear Luke, number 4 in your handout, what we call the Annunciation or the Announcement. Was that? Too bright, I know. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And in this the 6th month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So I'm not going to pick apart the whole text like we often do, but just holding a couple things. It stands out to me every time I hear this time of year, the thrilling monotony. Gosh, what would it be like to hear that? I can only imagine the fearsome word that it must be for Mary to hear. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will overcome you. we see this as a gentle dove sort of flying in sort of rays of sunlight. But what would she be thinking? I have no idea. But that terrible, awful, wonderful, incredible word that the Holy Spirit will do this. Because nothing is impossible with God. Hearkening back, some of us were in the dean's class a few weeks ago with Romans 4 and the barrenness, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Nothing is impossible for God. He can do all things. And one of the things he does most often, when God is doing what he does most, he's doing the thing which brings life to the dead and gives hope to the hopeless and gives strength to the weak. And here he's opening the womb of a virgin named Mary. For nothing is impossible with God. Which brings us then to W.H. Auden. Another one we've heard many times over the years. And Simeon, I really, if you want to make a comment, I'd love it. I mean, truly an Auden scholar. But I won't put you up there. I'm doing this, you're not. From a long Christmas oratorio called For the Time Being, really complicated, compelling, mystifying work. But he says this. This is just taken out of a much longer piece. We who must die demand a miracle. How could the eternal do a temporal act, the infinite become a finite fact? Nothing can save us that is possible. We who must die demand a miracle. And this year, yesterday specifically, when I was working through this, I heard this with two ears. At first, I heard it the way I usually hear it, an impudence, standing up to God, saying, we who must die demand a miracle. You put us here, you did this in this world of sin, we need a miracle. And that's the first line. But I heard it a little bit differently yesterday. We who must die demand a miracle. And probably for the rest of this class, we'll be looking at a lot of these paradoxes of how God comes to us and this wonder of the incarnation. As it were, the tone shifts in my ear, or did yesterday. We who must die demand a miracle. How could the eternal do a temporal act and the infinite become a finite fact? And then the confession. Nothing can save us that is possible. And then the plea. We who must die demand a miracle. A much softer second line, drawing us in to what is certain and true. We who must die. In this world of sin, death is certain. It's not the way it was supposed to be. It's not the way it will be. But here in this in-between time, for the time being, we who must die, the situation demands a miracle. We need something that, worldly speaking, is not possible. And so back to a Casaubon quote that I did earlier. What is, from an earthly standpoint, impossible is not the boundary of hope. I mean, this line has possessed me for the last 2 or 3 months. What is, from an earthly standpoint, impossible is not the boundary of hope. Like, if this is the boundary of hope, the impossible is now on the other side of that line. Faith rises over the grave of natural possibilities. And that's what we see here. Faith, not sight, or the sight of faith, as Rod Rosenblatt would say, we've plucked out our eyes and stuck them in our ear holes, and we're seeing now with the eyes of faith, and recognizing that the boundary line of hope is no longer just with what's possible. We demand a miracle. And the miracle comes in the wonderful prologue of John, landing here. We'll go through this in two parts. Probably for many of us over the past week, whether it was explicitly stated, John 1:5, this light shining in the darkness has been a word that's buoyed a lot of us. So John 1, 5 through 9, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now about John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And I stopped it there on purpose with a little bit of that dramatic pause. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And we're in that pregnant pause, pun intended, that pregnant pause of the birth. The birth is coming. Noel, 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 Noel. I mean, just think, the thunder of the birth, the birth, the birth, the birth. It's coming. And so looking at a... yes, we can put that up. We'll come to it in a minute. John Donne will come up for a little bit of air after this. Somebody much more recent, Tony Campolo. But still, one more sort of old school. John Donne, 15th century poet, wrote several sonnets, and this is one of them. This is definitely retrotting. Hopefully it's the thrilling monotony of Christmas. With this idea of the paradoxes that are pressed upon us. Immensity cloistered in thy dear womb now leaves his well-beloved imprisonment. There he hath made himself to his intent weak enough now into the world to come. But oh, for thee, for him, hath the inn no room? Yet lay him in his stall, and from the orient stars and wise men will travel to prevent the effect of Herod's jealous general doom. Seest thou, my soul, with thy faith's eyes, how he which fills all place, yet none holds him, doth lie? Was not his pity towards thee wondrous high, that would have need to be pitied by thee? Kiss him, and with him into Egypt go, with his kind mother, who partakes thy woe. Now this is a sort of text that is chewed on and chewed on again and drawn out. So we'll probably read this one more time. But this fullness of time, this sense, this echo of, I think Marianne preached this, went past this a little bit. In the fullness of time, Christ was born of a woman born under the law. The fullness of time at this exact moment, the moment appointed by God when he said, now, now leaves he. Now leaves his well-beloved imprisonment. There he hath made himself to his intent weak enough, as it were, God, strength, making himself sufficiently weak, now to be lowered, as somebody once said, right down to a zygote, to two cells, and then planted in the womb of a virgin, of a little girl named Mary. Weak enough, now into the world to come. But oh, for thee, for him, this longing, this pining, as John's prologue continues, where he says, he came into his own and the world knew him not. This echo, when Christ comes into the world, what did the world do? Crucified him, spat upon him, dismissed him, didn't recognize him. But oh, for thee, for him, hath the room no end. And we know that answer. Hath the inn no room? And that answer is no. Yet lay him in this stall, from the orient stars and wise men will travel to prevent, will go before the effects of Herod's jealous doom. And the rich last part of the sonnet, he shifts, and it becomes our confession, where Donne says, seest thou my soul? Where he's turning, he's saying, now he's talking to himself, do you see, soul? Very much like Psalm 42, the waves and the breakers that crash over me, and all of a sudden you step out of yourself and you say, why are you so downcast, O my soul? In that same place, seest thou, my soul, with thy faith's eyes, how he, God, who fills all place, omnipresent, every place at the same time, how he who fills all place, yet none holds him, doth lie. Was not his pity towards thee? So he's confessing about himself. Was not God's pity towards you, towards me, as Donne would say, was not God's pity towards myself, towards thee, wondrous high, that would have need to be pitied by thee? Can we pity God? As God comes into the world as a baby, and we stand at the manger, and we pity this poor, cold, blue baby. Imagine that reversal. That's what Donne wants us to come into, this type of humility. Kiss him, and with him into Egypt go, with his kind mother, who partakes thy woe. Remembering Simeon's word, a sword will pierce her. You should turn your phones off. Y'all should know that. So, a sword will pierce her soul. And we follow the invitation to follow, to kiss him, and to go with them into exile, into Egypt, into faraway places. I will go, though I know not the way, as Frodo would say. So, invitation to take that and read it this week, if you'd like. But now, Tony Campolo, does anybody know him? Remember Tony Campolo? He died several years ago. Jack would know him. In my 90s, when I was the youth minister, when I was doing that, I loved Tony Campolo. Heard him several times. What you'd call like a... Anyway, doesn't matter. Incredible speaker. I loved hearing Tony Campolo talk. And he says this, "I have a friend who teaches in the Upper Peninsula in Michigan. He has one of those schools that run from kindergarten all the way up through eighth grade, including special ed. One of his students was intellectually slow, couldn't do very well in classes. When the Christmas pageant time came around, this kid, wanted to have a part in the pageant. What's more, he wanted a speaking part. He wouldn't settle for anything less. So they made him into the innkeeper. They figured he could handle that because of all he had to do was say, 'No room,' twice. Once before Mary spoke, once after she spoke. The night of the pageant, Mary knocks on the door and he opens the door and he says in a brusque fashion, 'No room.' And Mary says, 'But I'm sick and I'm cold. I'm going to have a baby. And if you don't give me a place to sleep, my baby will be born on this cold, cold night.' He just stood there. The boy behind him nudged him and said, 'No room, no room. Say no room.' And finally, he turned and he said, 'I know what I'm supposed to say, but she can have my room.'" That's an incredible story. It's good and all that, because we know everybody, the simplicity, young enough. This child, the simple child, was young enough in Chesterton's way of thinking to get it. The scandal of this type of birth. But I think it points even beyond that. I think it stirs us, if it stirs us at all, to this idea that the deeper magic, as Lewis would call it in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where I know, as it were, if this is God speaking, I know what I'm supposed to say. According to the law, there should be these kind of consequences. I know what I'm supposed to say. But you know what? You can have my room. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I'm going to go away. And I'm going to come back. If it were not so, I would have told you. And that's God's voice to us in the same way of this simple child. I know what I'm supposed to say, but you can have my room. There's now a place for you. You once were not a people according to the law, but now, because I'm saying so, and I'm God, you are a people. You once were not loved, but now you are loved. You have a place. This is Peter Bruegel. He's the one we've looked at before who typically does these massive landscapes. They might have 100 different people all over the place, and it's like, where's Waldo? I mean, it really is like that. Unusual, because here you get some portraiture going on in this close part of the Nativity. They're not pretty. That's one of the things I love about this. They're really kind of ugly. Some zooming in. I do think this looks just like the Edge. I've said that before. I think this is totally what he wanted to do. See, a little bit of laughter. But look at these are the shepherds, I think, just the repugnancy of it all. Come back one more. The three kings coming around to see the baby. Haggard, lonely, elongated, empty, humble. A king lowering himself, even below the baby. And the weapons of war all around. A sword shall pierce Mary's soul. This baby is born to die. It's dirty. It's grungy. It's forgotten. It's not pretty. It's not the ugliest nativity you'll ever see. But it's not a beautiful nativity. Keeping that up there, remembering the end of Chesterton, where he once wrote, "A child in a foul stable, where the beast feed and foam, only where he was homeless, are you and I at home? This sense of place, which we're coming back to, which we did with Tony Campolo, and now moving to Augustine, moving a little bit more quickly here. On a sermon in, I think it was 411 or 412, Augustine put all these paradoxes together in a really compelling way. Something that some of us may get up early and want to chew on. This is what I think I'm going to do on Christmas morning. The word of the Father, by whom all time was created, was made flesh and was born in time for us. Man's maker was made man, that he, ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast. That the bread might hunger, the fountain thirst, the light sleep, the way be tired on its journey. That the truth might be accursed of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, the foundation be suspended on wood, the strength might grow weak, the healer might be wounded, and that life might die. Many of you were also at the Christ in the Christmas Crunch. An excerpt from that, I think, that pass from Frederick Buechner. This idea that Augustine has, and we'll read just a little bit of T.S. Eliot's Journey of the Magi. Coming to the birth, we had evidence. There was a birth. We had evidence and no doubt. But we're brought all this way for birth or death. There's often a shadow of death around the idea of the incarnation. For Paul, he takes all of the romance out of it. The Apostle Paul. There's no donkeys. There's no magi. It's simply Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. At just the right time, Christ came into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have adoption as sons. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. This idea that to do that, knowing that these, the hay, I think it was John Donne who said this, the hay that he was laid in was as sharp as the thorns that would one day be laid upon his head. Just that idea of Christ coming into this world. So with that, just the first and the last part of T.S. Eliot's, this poem has occupied me for several years now, this Journey of the Magi, written in 1927. The first part is Lancelot Andrews. So many of us will know him. And then we'll just kind of end with the point of view of a magi, one of these who went and saw the Christ child, and as it were, he looks back over the years and remembers it. That's the perspective he's going to have. A cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of year for a journey, and such a long journey. The ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. It's really just awful to skip everything, but go into the last stanza. All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again, but set down this, where we led all that way for birth or death. There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. There's lots to say here. I'm not going to say it for time. Displacement, dislocation. The birth dislocates us from where we are in all the right ways, trying to find a good way home here. For, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and the fears of all the years, of all time, of all people and all places are in this place, at the birth, in this place tonight. And how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Christ, God coming as the child, hidden as a baby, and then hidden later as a criminal on a cross, and then hidden even as a corpse in a tomb, and then he breaks free, and he makes himself known, and we hear that loud and clear in the wonderful prologue of John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld as we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, and he cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from this fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And the wonders of it all, as we come before the Christ child, the one who is now making God known. And we could ask, with that dramatic pause, what kind of God is he? Who is this child making known? And we can remember, it's the child, it's the God who says, there is room for you. There is life for you. There is bread for you. I am your certain and sure foundation. You will find in me life and find it abundantly. All that we are, he took. And all that he was, is, he gave. And with this is Rembrandt's detail of Rembrandt coming before the Christ child. I just, when I think of Christmas, this is probably what I think of more than any other image, is just a little piece right here, because I'm just taken with Rembrandt and Rembrandt's hands. And the way he comes before this baby, and we hear now the great annual summons from O Come All Ye Faithful. And if you need a song, I'm going to listen to this later. I still love Bob Dylan's version, where he starts off in a Bob Dylan way in Latin, and he screams out "Adeste Fidelis," "Leite." Well, anyway, you can all listen to it. So, "O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant! O come ye to Bethlehem! Come and behold him, born, the King of Angels! O come, let us adore him! O come, let us adore him! O come, let us adore him! Christ the Lord. And then, yea, Lord, we greet thee. Born this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." So with that, Almighty God, which has given us thine only begotten Son to take our nature upon him, and at this time to be born of a pure virgin, grant that we, being regenerate and made thy children by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by thy Holy Spirit through the same our Lord Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the same Spirit ever, one God, world without end. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.